Cool. Well, it's just great to be here again. I fulfilled the longing of the last 3 days today already in that I've been longing for apple crumble, and Moz and Claire provided that today at lunchtime. So I'm a happy man. I've been, I don't know if you say lusting after, but I've been desiring apple crumble all this week. I've had an attack of the munchies, and Debbie's been saying, no, it's fresh fruit and yogurt. So, I mean, what's... See how neglected I am. So I'm just up to 27 years of marriage. So we're Debbie and I are still getting... Is it 28? There you go. So seems less. But so we're still going through the teething troubles, obviously. But it's great. It's lovely to be here with you all. Since last time I was here, I can't remember. I try when I come, if I've been anywhere... couldn't say exotic, but anywhere travelling, just to tell people about it, because it's good to know you're part of an international church family as well as a church family in this country. It's good for us, isn't it? Just like New Day's good. You go to, our kids used to go to New Day and think, well, I've reminded myself I'm a Christian, and I've reminded myself there's someone of the opposite sex worth fancying, but they're in another church. And there's sort of good things, and just to be part of the big church world. Don't you do that when you go there? I thought that was what it was for. Anyway, it's great to be part of a bigger scene, isn't it? And it's the same is true for all of us. It's good to know you're part of a church family, and internationally, it's a great privilege to go and to see what God's doing in other parts of the world, and to know that we're a part of it here. And you know, through our offerings and our prayers, we can affect other parts of the world. I know you pray regularly, obviously, for Tom and in Japan with Julie, isn't it? Yeah, Julia. Julie. Oh, it is Julie. Sorry, just get that cleared up. And that's great. I've been to several places this year, and went to Germany. Do you know we only have 5 churches in Germany, and it's a whacking great country, and they're all just about as far away from each other as you can possibly get. If you wanted to design it badly, you'd do it the way we've got it, and so they don't see each other. So we have basically 3 events in a year which gets people together for some fellowship, and they're mostly very small churches, but it was great to go and encourage them. And I'm going again for a Leaders and Wives conference in November. Thank you. And so it's great. Last time I went, there were actually some people that came down from, some people from Bulgaria and some people from Romania that came. And it just so encouraged the German guys, because they feel very isolated. You know, when you're 7 hours by car from the next church in your church family, it's quite tough. And they are extreme north, extreme east, extreme west, extreme south. It's a long... long way, but it was good to go there. And then in complete contrast to that, in March I was in Rwanda, which was just a fabulous experience, a beautiful, beautiful country, and the only country I've been to in Africa where people drive on the side of the road they're supposed to and stop at the traffic lights and all the normal things. It was great, very, very beautiful country, very moving to hear of, to speak with people that had lost so many family members in the genocide. And speak to him. I was speaking to a guy, must have been in his late 60s, a guy that had founded the church. And we were just swapping, as you do, take photos of your family and talk about his family. That's how you sort of make friends, isn't it? And we said to him, how many children do you have? And he sort of hesitated. And we laughed. I was with another church leader from New Frontiers, and we just laughed. Can you not remember? Anyway, it turned out he had 12, 6 of his own and 6 that he had adopted because their parents were killed in the genocide. And it just really sort of hits you. You're in a sort of light-hearted conversation. And some of these guys know God in ways that most of us don't know God. I mean, we know God, but they've been through things and have relied on God and have a depth of relationship with him. It's quite extraordinary and just a real... privilege, and the grace of God's been on them. This what particular church grouping started just after the massacre finished, and started with 9 people, and they had about 900 after 9 months. And there was a genuine turning to God in parts of the country as people thought, well, how do we get to where we got to with people massacring each other? And how can we avoid that in the future? And it's a fabulous experience it is the grace of God. It's not they've got some magic secret to make their churches grow. It's the grace of God. But I spoke, Martin, who I went with, spoke in two services of 2,400 in one building. And the one I spoke in was in a huge carpet warehouse that wasn't very wide, and it went back just forever. You can see little dots in the doorway at the back. And there were about, I think, 800 or 900 people in there. And I spoke at two or three of their services, and they got another couple to go. It's just fabulous to be in that very, very lively worship there in Rwanda. We just popped over into Congo. We have about 90 churches, mostly in the south of Congo, looking to become part of us. And we've been able to supply Bibles to them over the last couple of years. One in five elders had a Bible when we first went. So we thought they weren't very interested because we were doing our best to teach them and no one was looking up anything. And then you realise after a couple of sessions, it's because they haven't got any Bibles. So it's been great to help get them Bibles in their own language and to begin teaching them and helping them. And Gary Walsh, who's based in Cape Town, just got back from another session there teaching them leadership, biblical leadership, and also teaching them farming God's way and godly principles and agricultural help as well. So that was good. And the most recent place I've been is Bosnia. Don't know if you've ever been to Bosnia, but I've just got back from there where a church has made contact asking for help and had a super time. It's really great. I don't know, some of you are old enough to remember the bridge at Mostar being bombed and shelled and blown up. And it was great to go. It's been rebuilt. And just to go and stand there felt like Jon Snow or something like that. Felt like a proper reporter. But it was great to just meet believers there. I spoke to 5% of the so-called born-again church population of Bosnia, which is the grand total of 35. Very few born-again Christians in Bosnia, and it's really tough. It makes Northern Ireland look simple in terms of cultural, religious hatreds and so on. So it's really tough for believers there. Very, very tough. To become a Christian, really, you're seen as deserting your family, deserting your religion and betraying your country. So it's a really big deal for people to get saved. And the particular church I went to has got people from all three ethnicities. In Bosnia, there are Bosniaks and Croatians and Serbians, and they have all three worshipping in the same church, which is just a work of God. So it's great. So it's good to be part of an international church family. I think one of the other reasons for coming to the Catalyst thing next year, quite apart from the good speakers and it's just fun to be together, is just to get a picture, a worldwide picture. It does us a lot of good, doesn't it, to know that we've got brothers and sisters all around the world. Anyway, I'm using up my own time. Don't get extra, so there we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says this, "You then, my son," talking to Timothy, his disciple, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I want to speak about that theme. I've been finding it hard to get away from the theme of God's grace. And I know that you know about God's grace because you're called Grace Church. So my guess is you've heard about grace one or two times before, if not 100 or 200 times before. So I don't want you to go into Snoresville mode. Or anything like that. Don't run away from me. The fact is that sometimes I grew up in a church that were very almost proud of believing in what they called the doctrines of grace. I was sort of brought up on that. I heard the phrase. I learnt the doctrine. But the truth is, a lot of them didn't enjoy it very much. It became a sort of dry doctrine or something. Oh yeah, it's there in the background. We believe it. And so I want to just make sure, like Paul did, writing to someone that actually was a church leader of a large church in Ephesus, he was still keen that this particular Christian, as someone that he loved and cared for, was strong in the grace of Jesus. It wasn't just, remember about the grace of Jesus. It was, no, be strong in the grace of Jesus. Now, we've all got different strengths and weaknesses, don't we? And we have different abilities. Some are strong in one thing, some are strong in another. But I wonder how strong we are in the grace of Jesus. That's what Paul, as a spiritual father, wanted for his kids. And I've got a feeling that our Heavenly Father wants the same for us, that we should be strong in grace. But what does it actually mean? These were amongst Paul's last words. My father died last summer. I remember his last words to me, which were great. That's a privilege. And these were his last words to Paul. So we need to take them seriously. When Barnabas visited a church in Antioch, it's recorded in Acts 11, verse 23, it says he looked around the church. I get the privilege to do that. It's quite funny what you see. But going to different places and looking around a church and what you see. And what he summed it up by saying this, he could see the evidence of the grace of God. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't that he rolled out a doctrinal scroll or looked up his joining the church course and saw something there about grace. He looked around and thought, oh, I can see the grace of God there in that person, and look at the way they are together, and oh, look at the worship, and look at this, and look at that. I can see the evidence of the grace of God, which is funny because the grace of God's a bit, where is it? You know, it's, what is the grace of God, and what's the evidence of the grace of God in a church? What clues do we look for as we look around our home group meetings, small groups, whatever you call them, life groups? I don't know, groups, the activities of the church and our relationships. What is it that we're looking for? What's the evidence? What does it look like to be strong in grace? So I've got a few points, and we'll stop when we run out of time. What time's that? 22? Okey-doke. Fine. Loads of time. First thing is this. A church full of people, which is very basic, that know that they're saved by the grace of God. That's at the very beginning. A church won't be full of the evidence of grace of God if we don't know that that's how we got saved. We didn't get saved because we got really wise and philosophical and worked it all out somehow. And that wasn't it. We didn't get clever and work out this and work out that. We didn't get saved by being good enough or turning over a new leaf. We got saved by the grace of God. For those who like Bible verses, which is good to like, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Paul says this, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And that wasn't from yourself, it's the gift of God. It wasn't even that you heard about the good news and thought, if I muster up all my faith somehow inside of me and I got saved. But through my own effort, my own faith. No, it's by the grace of God. Some of us, I don't know if you've had this experience, were surprised when we woke up saved. Does that make any sense? You think, how did I get here then? Anybody like that? Think, how did that exactly happen? I spoke to a couple in our church a couple of years ago, and because they came in, they were living together, they weren't Christians. They came in, they kept coming back to church, and I saw he was worshipping one Sunday. So I went up to him and said, you became a Christian then, Eugene? No, he said. But I could see before my eyes he was becoming a worshipper of God. And he was sort of slow to catch on. It's the grace of God was at work in his life. Some of us have been dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. So I don't want to become a Christian. And I've become a Christian. How did that happen? It was the grace of God. So that's really important, not just because it helps you become a worshipper, because you think, well, why me? Why did ungodly old me get saved? It's the goodness and the mercy of Jesus, isn't it? It's by the grace of God. Grace means something that you get that you don't deserve. In fact, if it's a word, you dis-deserve it. What you deserve, it's not a word, it should be. You deserve God's anger, because God can't look on sin. He cannot do anything but punish sin. That's what we deserve, but instead of getting what we deserve, we don't get that, and we get his undeserved kindness. That's what the word grace means. We're saved entirely by the gift and the generosity of our God. Otherwise, we just wouldn't get saved. It's the goodness of God. And a church that knows that It's really good. It gives you great confidence when you're sharing the gospel that you haven't actually got to be clever enough to convince anybody. You haven't actually got to be anything apart from yourself. It's the grace of God. So a church that knows that they're saved by grace, it rules out all boasting. It means we're all at the same level, doesn't it? I don't know. Most of us look around at some stage in our life, maybe for quite a lot of our life, and think, well, it's all right for them. They even look holy. Do you ever look around like that? Not on me, obviously. But as other people, you think, oh, well, they're the type. Or they seem to be more spiritual than me. Or they seem to know their Bible. But no, we're all saved by the grace of God, which makes us all equally dirty, rotten, filthy sinners saved by the goodness of God and made into his children. It's a great leveller. It's absolutely great. Know you're saved by grace. Here's the second thing about a church where you see the evidence of grace is this. People enjoy it. Do you enjoy the grace of God? I grew up in quite a strict sort of chapel-y background we knew that if you got saved, it was by the grace of God, but we were just, everybody was miserable. Nobody seemed to enjoy it very much. They were quite pleased that they had the right doctrine. Don't get me wrong, you know, we're right. I'm quite happy to look at other people and think they're not quite right. But nobody seemed to enjoy this wonderful grace. You see, grace isn't, don't get me wrong, because I'm teaching about it, so it must be a doctrine. But grace isn't a doctrine. It's the activity of God opening up a way for us to come to him. That's what the grace of God does, isn't it? He, without our deserving it, opens up the way, deals with our sin, cleanses us through the blood of Jesus, and says, now you can come in and out of my presence if you'd like to. Would you like to? Oh, well, come on in. So that we don't come at the door of worship wondering fearfully, will I be let in? Well, I've got my bike with me. Can I, like that MP this week? Oh, I've got my bike with me. I can't get in out of the gates up to number 10. Well, it's a bit fearful. The guards won't let me through. It's not like that. No, the grace of God says, oh, it's so lovely to see you. That's what the grace of God does. So we can enjoy God. Grace means you have access to the Father. Let me read you some verses from Romans chapter 5. Just to illustrate that. Therefore, since we've been justified, that means declared not guilty, through faith, we've got peace with God through the Lord Jesus, through whom, through Jesus, we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We've got access to God, and we now stand in an arena of grace. So we can draw near, the Bible says in Hebrews, we can draw near with confidence. Hebrews 4, verse 16. We can draw near to the throne of God with confidence because we've got access. You can draw near to worship God. You can draw near to adore him, to praise him. It even says you can draw near when you need mercy. You can come boldly before his throne when you need mercy, even. Or when you need help in time of need. Now, my son is just about getting to the end of the ravenously hungry permanent phase, which seems to go on till early 20s at least, doesn't it? But, and we, you know, I don't know if you know this, but we boys are just, at some stage, pre-teenage, they start eating for England. And just eats, he's just eating all the time. Just non-stop eating. And then he got married summer before last. Is that right? Yeah, not this summer, but the summer before. He got married, but he still lived in town. And so the reality is, because he's my son, you'll hear this door opening and you hear, hi, Dad, or hi, Mum. That's Joel's voice. Hi, Joel. Door bangs. The next thing you hear is not him coming up the stairs to find you. It is the fridge door opening. That is the next thing. Or the cereal door, and you hear the plates scraping, and you think, cereal, first cereal, second cereal, fifth cereal, I don't know. But why is that? Now, if Paul came to my house, I like him, don't get me wrong, I like Paul. He's my mate. He's my ministry mate. But if Paul was coming to my house, as he has done once in a while, if he came to my house and knocked on the door and I shouted out, "Come in, Paul, I'm just on the computer," and the next thing I heard was the fridge door opening or the cereal bottle or the cornflakes going, I'd think to myself, well, we're friends, but I'm going off him, really. Because though you look a lovely lot, you wouldn't have, you know, that access, would you? Do you get what I'm saying? That wouldn't be quite where the relationship is. The reality is, if I can put it like this, heaven's fridge is open to you. You have access because you've become a child, a son, a daughter, a much loved family member of the household of God. So you can enjoy. It's not a doctrine, is it? You know, Joel's got a certificate somewhere, birth certificate, and my name will be on it somewhere. I'm his dad. That's the legal bit, but that really isn't what being my son is about. Being a son or a daughter is actually about the hugs, the discipline, the acceptance, the access to the fridge, the warm welcome, the love, the care. That's what being a son is about. It's not the doctrine of being my son. It's not the certificate of being my son. It's actually the experience, the enjoyment, the warmth. And a church that is strong in God's grace learns to enjoy the access. We've been justified, declared not guilty. We've got access. We rejoice. Even if we fall down and make a mess up, we fall down in an arena of grace. And sometimes we do fall down, don't we? We make a mess of things. What do we do then? Well, it doesn't mean we're not no longer in grace. We have to actually, at that time, be even stronger in grace, pick ourselves up, dust ourselves down, say, "Lord, it's me and I'm messy again. Can you forgive me? Can you cleanse me? Here I am, your messy son. Cleanse me again. Here I am, Lord. I'm only acceptable by your grace." It hasn't altered anything because we've been justified. We've got access into this grace. And Paul says we must make sure that we stand there. Stand firm. Be strong in grace. See, so some of us, when we mess up, we think, "Oh, that's it. I've had it now. I bet I can't go back to church for months." No, what happened to being strong in grace? No, I'm acceptable because what Jesus has done. Do you see what some of us have a struggle? Something goes wrong in our life. We say, oh, it's all gone wrong. No, be strong in grace. I've fallen over. I've scratched my knees, but I'm still strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I've still got access to God. I'm still part of God's family. So enjoy God's grace and stand firm in it. And one of the things that means is we mustn't try to, having been saved entirely by grace, start trying to earn God's favour by keeping all the rules. Now, don't get me wrong. Because I love God, I want to please him. That's how it is when you love someone. I love my wife, I want to please her. I don't like it when I displease her much. That's how it is, isn't it, in relationship. But I don't try to earn God's favour by keeping all the rules. No, I stand in grace. The truth is, I will never, ever be good enough to earn the favour of God. I just won't. I can't be good long enough, quite frankly. It's true, isn't it? I mean, in Bosnia, we stayed with strangers all the time, and we were with them nearly all day. It's a real strain to be good all day. I think I'm representing New Frontiers. I've got to be good and godly. And it's quite hard work for myself. And I was drinking coffee and talking about church and the Bible. But I think, God, why am I so tired? I think it's the effort of being good all day. Actually, you've got to stand firm as a receiver of grace. Not try and start striving. How many of us have fallen into, to really be blessed, I need to get up earlier, and then a bit earlier. I must read my Bible more. Do you do that Bible in a year? Debbie's got one. she's about 3 years behind, I think, on this. But she, you know, you can read it all in a year if you read a gazillion chapters of the Old Testament and so many more of the New Testament. You keep up, and you start in January, and by February you're on January the 15th or something. Don't get me wrong, it's a good discipline to read God's Word, but read it because we want to know about Him. We want to know about the one we love, not to make the one we love us. Do you see the difference? Sometimes we do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Of course it's good to read your Bible. Of course it's good to pray. But not to make God love you. No. If I do something nice for Debbie, it's not to make her love me. It's because I love her. And she loves... Do you see? It's a different relationship. But do you see what I'm saying? Don't do things in order to get God to love you because He already loves you. That's what grace is all about. So here are some of the things that rob us of that enjoyment. Because Satan is a liar and a thief, isn't he? He loves to rob us of our enjoyment of God. I've just got three or four things that can do that. The first is condemnation. So you do something you shouldn't. Sin. You do something and then you just feel condemned. You know, you're sitting there. It feels like everyone else is entering into the worship. You can't get over the fact you kicked the cat, you swore at your wife. I don't know what you did. Not the other way around, hopefully. Something went wrong. You did something wrong, and you think, I can't pray this morning. If those people knew, do you ever do that one? If those people knew what I thought, they probably wouldn't even want me in the church. If they knew that what I'd said, that word that came out when that person cut me up on the motorway, if they knew that, I feel so... And then we don't quite express it, but what we feel is, I feel so condemned. That robs us, doesn't it? That robs us because it robs us of the opportunity to enjoy God. It robs us of the opportunity to worship. Robs us of the opportunity to pray. Sometimes it keeps us apart from one another because we feel we're not quite holy enough to join in for some reason. It's a terrible thing of the enemy. Let me give you a prescription. 1 John 1 verse 9. Take it 3 times a day if you need to. Stick it up on a yellow sticky. Put it on your shaving mirror or whatever mirror you use, your lipstick mirror. One's for the guys, one's for the girls. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not a bit, not most, not just the other people cleanse theirs, but from all unrighteousness. God will sometimes convict us of a sin, rightly, because we're being made holy. Gradually, bit by bit, we're a work in progress in the long term. But when God does it, it's specific. I don't want you doing that anymore. I don't want you going to there anymore, and I'll help you. Or I don't want you reading that sort of material anymore. Or I want you to lock those channels on your television. That's specific, isn't it? That's God convicting us. This general, I'm a useless Christian stuff, that's from the pit. That's the enemy, and we need to learn to resist it and say, no, there's no condemnation. I should have put a lock on that. Yes, I need to go and tell someone, will you ask me next week if I have put a lock on it? And I need to take some action, but there's no condemnation. Then I ask and receive His forgiveness. He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And it's hip, hip, hooray. And when's the next prayer meeting? Do you see what? Don't be robbed by condemnation. How about this? Legalism. I don't think there's a lot of legalism. A legalistic person makes rules for themselves and others. If I kept this rule, maybe even a good thing, but if I kept that rule, then God will bless me. Or to really please God and know His blessing as a church, we ought, that's an interesting key word to listen out for, we ought to do this and this and this. Or we ought not to do that, that and that. We ought to celebrate these particular Christian festivals, or we ought to have that sort of colour Bible, or we ought to not to eat this. And it goes on and on and on. Legalism always leads to frustration. Because Not only do you find you can't keep your own rules, they're a bit like New Year's resolutions, but just more spiritual, but also you can't keep other people's, and they can't. So legalism, which I don't think is a massive problem around here, but legalism always leads to frustration. Always leads to frustration. It must be like this. It must be like that. No. You don't have to not wear a suit to come to church on Sundays. You can turn up in your. In the 1970s, we were in churches where everybody wore ties, and it was quite radical to turn up on a Sunday without one. Ooh, bit edgy that was. Now we're all casual. What would it be like if some people started choosing to wear a suit and a tie on Sunday? Well, that'd be all right, wouldn't it? That's what they do in other parts of the world. We mustn't make laws for one another. And the interesting thing is people in different parts and different parts of society make different ones about what you can and can't do, where you should and shouldn't go. One pastor was telling me when he was a working class kid in London, his dad said, always drink with your mates. Always go to the pub. Don't drink on your home. Always go to the pub. Because then if you get into trouble, your mates will look after you. And then he got saved, went to an evangelical church, and they said, we're not against alcohol. You know, have a little drink in your home, but whatever you do, don't go to the pub. You'll get into bad company. And this poor guy is completely... And the reality was, that says more about the different sorts of society he was mixing with than it does anything in the Bible, which actually doesn't say whether you should drink in the pub or whether you should drink at home. It just says, don't get drunk. That's it. So let's not make laws for ourselves. How about this one? Striving. Do you have to strive to make yourself acceptable? Or do you feel you have to strive to make yourself acceptable? Now, you don't have to strive to be acceptable to God. You really don't have to strive. You receive his forgiveness and you let him teach you. But you don't have to strive to make yourself acceptable to God. And what people struggle with even more is you don't actually have to strive to be acceptable to others either. That's the next corollary of that. If I don't have to strive to be acceptable to God and Moz doesn't have to strive to be acceptable to God, then the reality is we don't have to strive to be acceptable to each other either. We must consider one another, help one another, love one another, forgive one another, but we don't have to strive. We're all saved on the same basis. It's the grace of God. In fact, one of the enemies of the grace of God is an unhealthy uniformity. When everybody is the same, it's bland. You know, if you go to a farm where things really work, all the bits of machinery work, that they're all odd shapes. Have you ever noticed that? They've got funny bits sticking out here and there. That they're not like a car showroom. Everything's all the same, isn't it? All sleek lines. You know, sometimes I think churches should be more like farmyards. More like building sites where things work. And because they work, they're so different from one another because they've got different functions, different gifts, different abilities. That's what makes the church so fascinating. Sometimes so darn hard work because we have to get used to one another and find where we fit in. But being all the same is not something God wants. He's made each one of us so different, different talents, different abilities, different outlooks. We are different shapes and sizes. We're just different. And we need to learn to enjoy the difference we have. I work with a guy, Jim, who's just addicted to people. I mean, you just can't get enough of being with people. And I love people, but then I want to get back and prepare some more teaching. We're very different. I like writing things down. He hates writing things down. He likes phoning people up so he can talk to some more people. Now, that's actually... The only difficulty would come is that if I insist on writing to him and he insists on always phoning me up. So we have to meet halfway. But actually, the strength of that is that you reach all sorts of different people and work really well together. But it just takes some working out. That's how it is in the church. We don't have to be the same because by the grace of God, he's made you, isn't he? and he's made you you and he's made somebody else how they are. That's just fabulous. That's the grace of God. It's multicoloured. It takes some working out in a church. But let's enable and honour the way God has made different ones of us. So glad he made you, you. Be who you are. We can see the grace of God in you. To do this, to be that. That's fantastic. It's wonderful, isn't it? Be motivated. Here's another point. How are we doing? We need to finish soon. Be motivated by the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how we behave. It's important to say that. God continuously loves us, but it does matter how we behave. What Paul says is this in Titus 2, verse 10 and 11. He says, God has given us the grace to say no to ungodliness. See, before I became a Christian, I wasn't that interested in saying no to ungodliness, quite frankly. I quite liked it. But when I became a Christian, I don't always say no to ungodliness, but I have the grace to say no to ungodliness. See, many of us our life felt all right until we became a Christian. Then we got new conflicts because suddenly we're aware, actually, I shouldn't be doing this, and the Holy Spirit's dragging me this way, but my flesh is dragging me the other way. And actually, grace doesn't mean it doesn't matter what we do. Grace is the resources of God are available to us to say, actually, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to count myself dead to that sin. By the grace of God, God, give me strength right now. I reject that. I'm going to walk in righteousness by the grace of God. We can be motivated by grace to say no to sin. We can be motivated also to share the gospel. And one of my favourite verses, really this year I've been living with this, is in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7, where Paul says, one of them planted. Who planted? Apollos. Paul planted. Apollos watered. But God, that's it, thanks. Yeah, I don't know my Bible well enough. I need you, obviously. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And I just want to say, as a relatively small church, and I lead a relatively small church as well, is don't get under pressure to grow. Do we want to grow? Yes, we do. Are we looking to share the gospel? Yes, we are. Can we get better at it? Yeah, of course we can. But just sow. Or water. Sow the gospel seeds. Water with prayer and encouragement, and allow God to give the increase as he sees fit in his time. Talked about Rwanda. They had it's like Jack and the Beanstalk, the growth of the gospel there. So shoot. But the reality is, if they were serving in Chechnya, it would be very different. If they were in Jordan, if they got three or four people over 6 or 7 years, they'd have done very well. So we have to minister where we are with what God is doing. But let's know by the grace of God, we can sow, we can water, but God gives. And because God gives it, it means it's of grace. God gives the increase. So my prayer for you, so I've got to finish. My prayer is that you go on receiving more and more grace. See, it's really not a doctrine. It's God coming, isn't it? The grace of God is God's resource enabling us. God's resource, God's mercy, God's undeserved kindness continuing to come upon us. And Paul said this, last verse, Romans 5, verse 17. He says, you can reign in life as you receive the gift of righteousness, which you do when you get saved, a gift of righteousness, and God's abundant provision of grace. There's a huge provision of his undeserved kindness and his resources and his strength and his mercy. I was in Bangalore once, and just when the conference centre had been built out there, and have I told you this story, really? They were really proud because they got a solar-powered water heater on the roof. It's so hot for English people out there, anyway. I really didn't much need hot water, but they were so proud of it, they wanted me to have a hot shower in the morning. So I showed willing, and they showed me all the multiple taps that they have for their showers. And I got up in the morning, I put it on, and I waited. Anyway, it was cold. I didn't much care, but it was fine. Went down to breakfast, and then the inevitable happened. How was your shower, sir? It was fine. Hoping that they'd leave it at that. Was it hot? I can't tell lies, can I? So, well, actually, no, it was cold. But it was fine. It was, no, we'll get someone to look at it. You must run it for longer. Run it 5 or 10 minutes, sir, and it'll be fine. So next morning, I put this thing on, read my Bible, read through my notes for the morning seminar. It's still running. I thought, it must be hot by now. I go in there. Cold. Still cold. So I'm dreading breakfast now because I so want to please them because they so want to please me. So anyway, we go down there, get the interrogation again. I'm really sorry, but it was cold. We will get the plumbers in. I said, no, please don't get the... No, we must get the plumbers. We've just opened the building. We'll get the builders in. We'll go on the roof. So I don't know what happened because everything's done with multiple people in India. So multiple people were buzzing around the place. And anyway, it turns out that on one side of the building, the hot tap has got a red bit in the middle, which would be the norm. On my side of the building, it's the one with the blue bit in the middle. So basically, there was nothing wrong with the supply. I just turned on the wrong tap. So I didn't. I mean, I thought I was doing the right one. But do you get the picture? That there's an abundant supply of God's grace. Maybe you're feeling particularly low. God's grace is there for you. Genuinely. His resources are there to keep you going. Even if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, we can trust him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll give you just enough grace. Sufficient. Just sufficient. That's what Paul was told. He kept saying, God, change my circumstance, change my... And God said to him in the end, look, my grace, it's enough. There's an abundant supply of God's grace. The problem is sometimes we just don't turn on the tap or we turn on another one. So my prayer for you is that you'll enjoy the grace of God, enjoy that access to God in prayer and worship. It makes a big difference when a whole company say, right, here we come, Lord, into the presence of God. That you'll enjoy God's grace, but personally as well. Whatever your track record in past years or even today has been, receive the grace of God afresh. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you that you're a gracious God. Thank you for your amazing grace that saves us, that keeps us, that adopts us, that gives us access. Thank you, Lord, that heaven's fridge, as it were, is open to us, that we're not strangers to you. However we perform. Thank you, there's no condemnation. Forgive us for striving with one another. Forgive us if we grow legalistic. Lord Jesus, we ask you that we would grow strong and stay strong in your grace. That we ask you that we would thwart every enemy attempt to stop us enjoying the wonderful, free-flowing grace of God. Thank you that your undeserved kindness is sufficient for every circumstance in this room. And Lord, we just are here before you as ever needy recipients. We thank you for your acceptance. We ask you even now, for those who are heavy laden, we ask you that they would just find fresh grace coming to walk with you day by day. For those that have grown discouraged, Lord, I ask you that you would encourage them by your mercy. Come by your Spirit. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted. Strengthen the feeble knees. Bless us and build us up. And thank you as we take the gospel out to the nations, but also to our neighbours, that your grace is sufficient, Lord, that just as we are saved by grace, so is anyone else. Thank you that as we sow and as we water, it's you that graciously give the increase. And we pray for that in Jesus' name and for your great glory. Amen. Amen.